move back up a little bit, and I'll cough and I'll begin again from the beginning of the sigil. We'll move through what we saw. Let's start on the third, on the fourth line, on the Kaf Amud Aleph. We'll do again from the beginning of the sugya, so as not to start in mid-sentence, and we'll move quickly through what we saw the other day. We finished the discussion about the chiyuv to even disgrace yourself in public rather than commit an avera. Now this certainly warrants a great level of self-sacrifice. It's not a very savory thought to have to undress yourself in public. And therefore, the Gemara now moves into a new discussion to give this an encouraging take, meaning to at least fortify us for the eventuality. So now, let's see. Omar le'rav Papa la'abai. We're in the fourth line. Chofim and Aleph, the fourth line. Omar le Rav Pope la Abaye. Rav Pope said to Abaye, Maishno rishoinim di Yisrachesh lehunisa. Why is it that those of the earlier generations merited miracles? O Maishno alan de loy Yisrachesh lehunisa. And how come we do not merit miracles? Imishum tenuye. The question is how open it is. Every time a person goes to the bathroom, it's a miracle. The question is how open it is. Yeah. So the Gemara says, Imishum tnuye. Well, the truth is a little more than that. The truth is how quickly and directly do we see responses to our tefillos? We'll see. Let's see. So the Gemara says, "Imi shum tnuya." If it's because of learning, meaning that a greater level of learning brings on a greater level of siyata d'shmaya, of divine response. Beshonid Rav Yehuda, it's not true. In our generation, we are at a greater level than they were at a bit of an earlier time. In the times of Rav Yehuda, Kula Tnuye Benezikin Hava. All of their learning was in Ezekin. This certainly does not mean that they only knew Ezekin. He certainly knew how to rule on Basa B'cholov as well. But Rashi says that this means that that was their primary proficiency. The main expertise was in these areas. Rashi says really it means the standard Lemaisa Sdarin. But wasn't like they had an absolute mastery in depth of all of Shas. It was much more limited. Whereas, Va'anan komasnisim shita sifra. Whereas we are very proficient in all six darim, everything. V'chihava matir of Yehuda ba'uktzin. And he gives an example. When Rav Yehuda was learning uktzin, uktzin is in Taras. They also, you see, it wasn't just that they learned Nezik, they learned everything. Just when he learned in Uktzin, the Mishnah that says, "Ha'isha shekoyvesha sierek bikdeiro," if a woman is soaking, or boiling, or pickling vegetables in a pot, va'amri lo zeisim shekavsham b'tarfeim. Others say, if a woman pickles olives with their stems. So again, as we said the other day, the halacha is that a stem that's attached to a fruit or vegetable and is used to carry it. Usually a stem is not susceptible to tumah. It's got to either be food or a vessel. Just a twig is not susceptible to tumah. But a stem that's attached to food and is actually used to carry it is susceptible to tumah as food. It's considered an extension of the food. So now I have a mission in Uktzin that says that if a woman pickles olives, you have olives that came with the stem off the tree, the stem is susceptible to tumah. Like the food itself. But once she pickles it, tahirin, it's tar. Now why should that be? The stem's still there. So Omar, Rav Yehuda would say, whoa, this is a tough issue. Havayis de Rabu Shmuel kochazino hocha. I see that this mission is getting as complicated as some of Rav and Shmuel's halachic debates. Now, by us, that was small stuff. Vanan komas ninan, be'uktzin tleisa misivta. We can boast 13 different schools of thought in Uktzin. Meaning we have 13 different approaches to the whole Masechta. So we demonstrate a much greater level of Torah proficiency, of Torah scholarship. Ve'ilu, yet, Rav Yehuda ki avashalif chad misanei, when there was a drought, and they would decree a fast day, Rav Yehuda would take off one shoe. You have to take off your shoe when you're davening on a fast day. You have to take off your shoes. He would just take off his one shoe. Asim mitra, would start raining already. Vanan kometzarin on nafshin, whereas we afflict ourselves exceedingly. O mitzvach katzavchinon, and we yell and yell, we cry out. V'leis demashgach pon, it doesn't look like we're getting any response. No one's paying attention. So why is it that they had these instant responses to their tefillahs even before he started davening? I just started taking off his shoe. Boom! It was raining. Yeah, before he even said anything. Whereas we don't. So the answer is a fundamental answer. This is really the reason we bought this sugya in here. Omar Le, he told him, Kamoi havu kamasa nafshayo akdusha sushim. In earlier times, they exercised self-sacrifice for Hashem. That was how they served Hashem, self-sacrifice. Anan loy maslino nafshin akdusha sushim. While we don't have this level of self-sacrifice. Now here we're not talking about giving up one's life for Kiddush Hashem. We're going to see soon. We're actually bringing in it for this purpose. It's something like what we just discussed here. A person has to take off his pants in public, like in the previous sugya. That certainly requires a great level of self-sacrifice. For a person to be able to do it quickly without any thought is a great level of self-sacrifice. And yes, that is, the Gemara is telling us, it's that sort of level, it's that sort of service of Hashem that warrants, that earns a person special level of providence. Sefer and the Ben Ish Chai make a very important point here. They say this is Midah, can I get Midah? Makes sense. They will say the same idea in slightly different ways. Both are very profound. They say, when a person demonstrates self-sacrifice, whether in the physical realm, he's willing to, certainly if a person is willing to, through the give up his life. But forget, we're not talking about that level. We're talking about self-sacrifice, meaning the difficult tests we might face in life. When a person is ready to just show discomfort, money issues, whatever it is, he just throws it away. He disregards any of the conveniences, the comforts, and he's ready to just throw away his material, he disregards his material issues, his material state, just for Hashem's sake. So in other words, he's spurning Olam Hazeh, right? He's spurning Olam Hazeh for Hashem's sake. So Hashem says, if so, I'll also spurn the rules of Olam Hazeh. Usually, there are rules of Derech HaTeva. You have to contend with them. But when you throw away Olam Hazeh, when you throw away your comfort in Olam Hazeh, etc., in order to be Moiseh Nefesh, right? Whether it's an issue of throwing away a lot of money that we'll see soon, whether it's an issue of, yes, getting undressed in public like we discussed in the previous sugya, when you're just connected to Hashem and any material consideration means nothing to you, so Hashem says, I'll operate with you in the same way. Material issues, you won't be bound by the normal rules of the way this world works. You will have direct line of communication. A much quicker response. That's the way the Ben Ish Chai puts it down. Chassam Sofer adds even a little more. Chassam Sofer gives an interesting twist on this. He says, a person who lives by Mesiras Nefesh, which means that he shows that he's willing to just, you know, completely run over his life for Hashem's purpose, right? He'll throw out his money, throw out his honor, throw out, right? He'll run through the streets naked, whatever it is. He doesn't care. So he shows, I don't need life to be a certain way. I don't need life to be a certain way. Whatever, I'll take any circumstance if that's what it takes to serve Hashem. When such a person davens, it's much purer. Because the Chassam Sofer says that there was an interesting discussion with earlier philosophers. There were earlier philosophers, non-Jewish philosophers, who claimed, and the truth is it's a question that many people ask, prayer, davening, demonstrates a lack of bitachon. Right? It's a famous question. That there were many earlier spiritual people who asserted that. That yes, it was a fatalist approach. If you really believe that Hashem is running your affairs, and you believe that He really knows better, why is there every room to daven? You're sick? Why should you want to get better? It's the best thing for you. Right? You don't have enough money? Why should you daven? What's that? Oh, so 1 minute. Wait, we're not talking Judaism here. We're talking philosophy. Right? And this is a question that even in our, you know, authorities, they struggle with the question, why should a person daven? You're right, it's a mitzvah, but what's the logic? Meaning, again, if you trust that Hashem knows what he's doing, why should you daven? Yeah, yeah. So why should a person daven? So therefore, huh? Well, a minute, you're getting Jewish, don't get Jewish on me. I'm talking from a philosophical perspective. I'm talking about arguments that the earlier philosophers, non-Jewish philosophers, made. Alright? It's a good taina.
Yes, so everything
is Rasan
Hashem.
That's right.
Maybe Rasan Hashem was, he wants you to pray him.
Okay, again, you're going Jewish on me.
That's true too. That's the person you have, a Christian also. His God wants
the Christians to pray. Believe that too, that's true. But again, when we were talking about the intellectual philosophers, who weren't necessarily bound, they believed in a God. They believed in a God, but they weren't necessarily bound by any doctrine. They had a good point. Right? We certainly have to acknowledge the logic and the point. Now we're coming and saying that our doctrine teaches us that no, you should. And then we have to struggle to figure out how to explain it. Okay? But they have a solid point. Now what is the answer? The answer is lamaisa, like everybody here is saying. Hashem makes it very clear to us that no, he does want us to daven. And even if we don't quite understand exactly how it works, Hashem says, well, in a simple way, the way we would explain it is that no, Hashem often presents you with difficult situations for the purpose of davening. It's not that a difficult, we don't have a fatalistic approach. It's not necessarily that any situation that you're in right now, you're really meant to suffer. No, sometimes Hashem puts you into the situation, he has something much better in mind for you, but he wants you to daven for it, right? So therefore, no, don't say, if I was supposed to have more panasa, I'd have more panasa. No, Hashem wants to give you more panasa. Oh, that's true, that's right. You're getting into all the different rules and the scientific laws of how tefillah work. That's right. But the point is that Hashem says, but you also have to daven for yourself. You have to keep that in mind also. A person certainly should daven for himself with the understanding that, no, often Hashem, yes, he knows what's best for you, and he has it ready, but he's waiting for you to ask for it. That's the way it works.
That might be a better idea. That Hashem knows what's best. If it was worth answering the way you
would go, that's right. That's the way we take it when it feels so not answered, right? Yeah. So, but Lamaisa, the Chassam Sofer says at the end of the day, something still does remain of this argument that's relevant to us in a practical way. When a person is davening, what's his mindset? Is your mindset that this situation is not acceptable and I got to get Hashem to change it? If so, you're going back to the lack of faith that the philosophers discussed. Or is your mindset when you're davening, this is basically the point you made, is your mindset when you're davening, I'm going to be happy with whatever Hashem sends my way. Hashem wants me my input, and therefore I'm giving Hashem my input, but I'm telling Hashem, at the end of the day, I leave it in your hands.
Wait, I mean, usually these philosophers who ask this question, they'll give words and answer from our behalf. Why all of a sudden
the Chassam Sofer.
Why does the Chassam Sofer feel the need to answer these philosophers?
No, he's not necessarily insulting philosophers, but the truth is that it's a question that can bother many Jews also, and it does. You often hear the question asked by people, by thinking people. If at the end of the day Hashem is running things, what is the purpose of davening? The purpose of davening is what we just discussed. But Lamaisa, there still is an implication from this discussion, and that is, the Chassam Sofer says, there are going to be two different levels of davening. A person does have to daven with the feeling that really the philosophers are right and Hashem knows what he's doing. And therefore, don't approach davening in a desperate way. Meaning, you don't approach davening with the feeling that Hashem, this must change, I can't handle this. No. You approach davening with the feeling of Hashem, I know that you want to hear what I want, and therefore, I'm davening. Daven with feeling. If you really feel you want to change, put the feeling into the davening. You can even daven desperately. I should take that back. You can even daven desperately. But at the end of the day, with the mindset of, but I'm leaving it up to Hashem, and if he decides this is not a good idea, that's fine for me. I'm willing to live with it. I accept.
Is Moshe Rabbeinu also, when he was davening for Klal Yisrael, building that?
Absolutely. On the contrary, he was coming from the opposite angle. Hashem hinted to him that he wants him to daven for Klal Yisrael, so he didn't. Now, what's that? That's right. Because Hashem hinted him that he wanted to. Hashem hinted to him that he wanted to. Him too. But okay, let's leave that for now. Now. Yep. So now, at the end of the day, the Chassam Sofer says, what's the test? Is your tefillah pure? Is it just because you want to be mekayim the rotzon Hashem? and you're following his system, or is the tefillah coming from a selfish angle? Now this is already a madrega, because l'maisa we have to stress, a person who davens from a purely selfish angle is head and shoulders above most of the crowd. So if we can get ourselves to daven intently from a purely selfish angle, very good. But the Chassam Sofer was at a higher madrega than that, and he's introducing us to higher madrega, so let's hear it. So he says, but at the end of the day, what's going to be the test, whether a person is davening just from a selfish angle, or if he's davening from the pure perspective of, I am fully willing and happy to take what Hashem sends my way, but he wants me to daven to the way I would theoretically like to have it set up, so I'm davening. Chassam Sofer says the test of this is how you respond in other cases. When you see a person, like let's say the guy with the pants, with the shot in his pants, who easily threw off his pants, or a person who's moisa nefesh, right? That's the point that we said. A person who's moisa nefesh, no thought of his own comfort when it's facing Ratzon Hashem, that shows that this person, yes, is willing to just put his life in the reins of his life into Hashem's hands, and he'll bear whatever discomfort comes his way. Such a person's tefillah is a more pure tefillah, and therefore, it's more likely to be answered. It'll be answered more quickly. That's how the Chassam Sofer puts it down. And therefore, but really, the Menish Chaim and the Chassam Sofer are saying the same thing. Just the Chassam Sofer is breaking it down a bit more. But the point is that yes, Mesiras Nefesh, when you show on both sides of the coin, when you show your disregard for this world, Hashem will also disregard this world's rule in your regard, and also, when you show that at the end of the day I just put myself into Hashem's hands, so Hashem says such a person's tefillahs are purer and they're more worthy of being answered. So therefore, yes, l'maisa mesiras nefesh, whichever way you'll slice it, is what earns a person that self-sacrifice, that earns a person that special level of siyata d'shamayim. Now, ki ha derav ade bar avo, like in the example of Rav Ada Bar Av. And here we get to something that we've been touching on in the last few days. Right? We talked about the person who had to undress himself so as not to wear shatnez, and the Ulah is asking what happens with a woman. So let's see. Rav Ada Bar Av, Chazya Lahi Kusis. He saw a Kusi girl. Davis Levisha Karbalta Beshuka. She was wearing what literally translates as a rooster's crown. But this was a very ostentatious, stylish headdress, bishuka, in the marketplace. Sova de Bas Yisroeli. Now he thought that she was a Jewish girl. Kom kar emina. He tore it off her head. Now, so we'll get into exactly what the problem with this was and what was going on here. But whatever it is, he tore it off her head without thinking too much. Igloi milse. It turned out that she was actually a Kusi girl. She wasn't Jewish. And she sued him. She didn't take it sitting down. And they imposed upon him to pay 400 zuz. And he made a joke out of it. And he wasn't overly distressed. Omalah. He told her, Mashmeich, what's your name? Amrolei Mosul. So she said, my name is Mosul. He said, oh, that makes sense. Masun, masun, abame azuzi shavya. Masun in Aramaic means 200. He said, oh, masun, masun, that equals 400. Fine, here, take it. Kind of made a joke out of it. So this is an example of what we said before, of the mesirus nefesh al kedushas Hashem. Person is moisir nefesh to sanctify Hashem's name. You know, he didn't care. You know, yes, he bore the fine happily, because Lamaisa, it was a Kiddush Shem Shemayim. What's that? Oh, so he made a mistake. So the Ben Ish Chai says that first of all, that exactly was the Mesiras Nefesh. Mesiras Nefesh was in the fact that he knew that he might be making a mistake. He did it anyways. Because he figured, if it's a Jewish girl, it's the right thing to do. If it's a Goyish girl, I'll pay the money. And it's a mistake. So, but at the end of the day, it will be a Kiddush Shem Shemayim, and then seeing what our standards are. Ben Ish Chai said, a Kiddush Shem Shemayim for them to see what our standards are. So yeah, I'll pay the money, but Lamai said the Olam will have seen. So fine, it's worth the 400 zuz. That's the way the Ben Ish Chai puts it down.
was it a Jewish court or a Goyish court?
Presumably it was a Goyish court.
So no. This is recommended behavior?
What's that? Okay, so let's see. That's one thing at a time. I'll just give one other pshat of what he said. Rashi says that Rashi gives two pshatim about what he meant when he, with that last comment of his. Rashi says he might have meant something else also. Masun, another masun lashon kodesh means doing things in a slow and thought out way. So he said masun abama zuzi shavi. I see that doing things in a slow and thought out way is worth 400 zuz. If I would have been a little slower before I took action, I would have saved 400 zuz. Okay. But now let's back up a little bit and see what exactly was going on here. What was this garment? What was the need to do what he did? And how does it apply today? So the truth is, any of us who think about doing this certainly doesn't feel savory. That's exactly why the Gemara is saying that for him it was Mesilas Nefesh. But what was the problem with this garment? So there are basically four understandings of what the problem with this garment is, all worth noting. So first of all, Rashi simply says that it was ostentatious. That's all. It was ostentatious. Meaning it could be that there was nothing inherently wrong with it, but it was ostentatious and it was fashionable among the goyim. Ostentatious means showy, extravagant. So this can be understood in two ways. First of all, the poskim express strong disapproval of Jews being showy. Just in and of itself, forget it, perfectly tznius. But showy is a problem for Jews. First of all, because of the fact that it goes against the nature of what a Jew is supposed to be. A Jew is supposed to be a modest sanua. Tznius doesn't necessarily, it's not just about covering the neckline. Tznius is about acting in a modest, refined way, not being showy, not being extravagant. Tznius that's relevant for a man also. In general, the place can decry the phenomenon of ostentatious and showy Jews. First of all, like we said before, it goes against the essential nature of what a Jew is meant to be. Second of all, they say, and this is something that we see all the time, when we're in galus, we don't want to be arousing the resentment and envy of the people around us. And the poskim can talk very strongly about this. Jews should not act ostentatiously. The Maharal says something kind of along these lines, also along the lines of what Rashi says, that simply the problem with this was that it was fashionable. So the Maharal says that the issue here was, again, not an issue of anything inherently wrong, just like we said before, not an issue of anything inherently wrong, but he says, Jews were always makbid to dress distinctly different than goyim. Even before, today, it's much more of a real issue of halacha, because goyim dress in a perverse way. You're going to follow all the styles of the goyim, see what's going on around. But he said before that, before when goyim dressed in a decent way, it was always a mila, we're going to call it a mila, meaning a virtue, to dress differently. Jews keep themselves distinct. By us it's a value simply to keep distinct.
Can that be a derisa?
What's that?
Not going with the gun. Can't that be
a... Oh, okay, so you're getting into a good question. There is a pasuk that says, B'chukai seim lo yisei deichu, you should not go follow their statutes, you shouldn't go in their ways. And that's a derisa, which... The Rambam's, the way he puts it down is that we have to keep a distance from the goyim in the way we dress, etc., etc. So, does this mean that midaraisa you can't dress like goyim dress? So, the way it's generally understood by halacha is no. Meaning, if goyim have an innocent fashion of dress, which we might say probably up till about Kennedy's time, right? And assume that the way goyim dressed in the street was an innocent fashion of dress. Then there's no issa d'oraisa in dressing like goyim. It's a big maila to keep to distinctly Jewish garb. What is the issa of going in the ways of the goyim? That is, well, there's a lot of discussion about it, but if we'll just give in a broad way, the issue is to, when they dress in a way that manifests something that's antithetical to Jewish behavior. Meaning any behavior that goyim have, or any minig that goyim have that's antithetical to Jewish behavior, to Jewish values, I'm sorry, that's where the issa d'oraisa applies. Therefore, for example, superstition, which was originally connected to kishuf and idolatry, we're not allowed to follow. And therefore it says also, if the Goyim have a minig that's of unknown origin. One example. This is, I've heard, I don't know if this is true, but this is a good example of the concept, the minig of blowing out candles on a birthday cake. Right? It's a minig. What's the reason for the minig? Nobody knows exactly. There's no practical purpose. Right? Some minig. Right? I heard that's an example of a minig of unknown origin, and the Ramah Paskin said, yes, minhagim of unknown origin you have to avoid. I heard it said, I don't know, that actually that minig comes from pagan rites. The minig of blowing out candles. What's that? You gotta eat the cake, so don't put candles on in the first place. Yeah. My wife makes good cakes without candles. What's that? No, he doesn't say it's about this, but he says a goyish minig of unknown origin, and you don't know what its purpose is, you shouldn't do. But for example, if goyim have some practice that makes perfect sense, and you understand why they do it, right? Let's say the example given by the poskim is doctors go with a certain garb in order to make themselves distinct. There's no problem at all for a Jew to do that. Right, so a goyish way of dress that either is just simply innocent, that happens to be what they dress now, or goyish behaviors that don't manifest anything, it's fine. But the problem is when it becomes antithetical. Now here we have to realize that here's where there's a lot of fine lines in today's styles. It's very tricky. I'll give one example, which is a fine line, arguable. I'll give one example. Pants or skirts with the frayed bottoms. Right? You know the style of pants or skirts with the frayed bottoms? What?
Frayed means what?
Like torn. Torn at the bottom. Yeah. Right? Torn at the bottom.
Stringy.
Yeah, the stringy. Or the torn pants. Right? What is that innocent? Or is that expressing something antithetical to Jewish values? What's it expressing?
Sloppiness?
Yeah. It's expressing that everything's cool. There's nothing... It's expressing in casualness in an extreme way, which is really coming to show nothing really matters. Right? Everything's just cool. Nothing really matters. Everything is chill. That is a non-Jewish concept. By Jews, things matter all the time. Right? There's always serious things going on. I'm raising a question. I'm not saying a psak halach. What? That's right. Jews are expected to dress respectably because they're always in a very, very... dignified presence, right? So I'm raising questions. These are things that I've seen Rabbanim make arguments on. Meaning, I've seen Choshev Rabbanim who actually said this is a psak. I'm not giving a psak halacha here. I'm raising questions. Whatever it is, this is the concept of Buchukei Seinle Tevechubo. But back to our Gemara, the Maral says that it wasn't even that. This was simply something that was fashionable among Goyim, and therefore Jews wore other things because Jews wanted to be distinct from the Goyim and the things they wore. This is not. It's a mila. It's not that there's something inherently wrong with it. It's something that Jews were particular about. And the Maral says that Rav Ada Bar Avu was moiser nefesh for this. That's explanation number two. Explanation number three is that the other Rishonim give, the Aruch, says that no, there was something actually pre-tzitzik about this. It was a very bright red headdress which was meant to attract attention, and this was considered a form of pritis, not sneistic. That was why he tore it off. Shot number four is, be familiar with our previous discussion from before, the Gaonim say that it was simply shotness. Not much back to our sugya from beforehand. The headdress was shotness, and therefore he tore it off her. Okay. Now, Lamaisa.
Would this apply to a dress?
A headdress.
No, a dress.
Would this apply to a dress? I don't know.
When you first
had this, she knew it was. She knew it was shatnez. Meaning, it was clear that that's what it was made out of. That was the case.
But it's her prerogative first, was it not?
What's that?
He has to inform her, and then she has to act within.
He didn't have to inform her. It was clear that it was shatnez, and she was prancing around with it. So there was nothing to inform, and she wasn't doing anything about it. So he did. Okay, so now Lamaisa. What do we take Lamaisa out of this? So first of all, what we get Lamaisa out of this, first of all, is just the understanding, meaning the understanding that, yes, this is something that goes against Western mentality. That no, it's not just, we don't believe in everybody has a right to their choices, right? And everybody, you know, you have to respect that other people make their decisions, and No, it's not like that. Essentially, we are meant to prevent other people from wrongdoing. Now, how does that manifest practically? Well, let's ask this question. How do we get from here to stone throwing? Right? Stone throwing. Does this sanction the stone throwing that goes on from time to time? Or is there a difference?
This guy's doing it Lei Shem Shemayim.
It says, is it okay to throw stones Lei Shem Shemayim? There's an obvious difference.
This is a Kiddush Hashem, he says.
What's that?
He said, this is a Kiddush Hashem.
Why is it a Kiddush Hashem? Because it was the right thing to do. They thought he was nuts.
I mean, people who throw stones,
they thought he was fanatic. Right?
I mean, people throw stones that are going to move people further from Hashem, or maybe back in the old day.
That's a very good point, but you don't have to go that far. There's a simpler difference. Oh, who said you're allowed to hurt anybody? Who said you're allowed to hurt anybody? Yeah, we said prevent the person. You can do it with a smile. Nobody said here that it has to be done angrily and violently. Who said that he did it angrily? I mean, you see, he was joking with her afterwards. Maybe he came over to her. Well, yeah, but don't say what he did at the time. We hear an angry thing. Maybe he did it. Maybe he came over and he said to her, this isn't for you, and tore it off. Right? Could be that he did it with a smile. Nobody said that there was anything angry or violent there going on. But Lemaise, even if it was done angrily, Lemaise doesn't say anywhere here that you're allowed to just break people's legs. Right? Especially if it's not even going to prevent it. You have to have a headset to be able to do that. You can't just shoot people. Right? Right? We're not Yigal Amirs. That's not the way we operate. Not the way we operate. There's no headset to do it. This Gemara has absolutely nothing to do with that. Right? So we're talking about preventing in a technical way. But we do have to realize that at the end of the day, it should give us a little bit of a different approach in the whole concept, because someone who will do something like he did will be viewed just as fanatic as the people who throw stones. Just that he was right and they're wrong. He did it the right way, they did it the wrong way. Right? He was doing something right. Now the fact that it looks crazy and people would dub it as a Chilul Hashem, if a person is acting in a way that accurately represents Torah values, the fact that it looks crazy to the rest of the world and looks fanatic is nevertheless a Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem means manifesting Hashem in the right way. What do you think? When people are willing to be burnt at the stake rather than kiss a cross, that wasn't the Chilul Hashem? It looked crazy, right? No, Kiddush Hashem. It's to show that yes, we're nuts and we're fanatics. We're crazy about Hashem. But again, it has to be in the right way. You stop a person from doing an Avera, that's fine. To stand in the way of a person who's doing an Avera is fine, right? Say, for example, there was a Jew who would go to the theater when they made it. There was a theater in Geula for a short time. There was a theater in Geula for a short time. And there was a Jew who used to go to the ticket box and stick his head in on Shabbos. On Shabbos they would sell tickets. Can you imagine? Right, and right off Kikara Shabbat. You could still, I don't know if it's still there, but it used to be Edison, the Edison Theater. That's right. It used to be right near Brisk, right in that area. It used to be that you could see the, I don't know if it's still there, the burnt building. It ended up being burnt down. But whatever it is, there was an old Yid who, what's that?
It's been replaced with a
With they?
Department.
Oh, okay. Well, when I was in yeshiva, it was still there. I'm not following the... But there was a Yid who used to go. He used to go to the ticket count. He would stick his head in. You know, there's the little thing where they pass the thing through. He would stick his head in. And just stay there. You know, he would disrupt the line. Right? And they weren't able to move. He was a strong guy. They weren't able to move. The police would come and they would club him and everything. And he was, again, in the papers, he was just as crazy as the people who threw rocks. For us, one is a tzaddik, the other is not. Now we have to realize that, because we have to adjust our mentality, not just to be part of the whole mob mentality, oh, look what they're doing, and they're all the same. No. There are very, very big, important distinctions to draw here that the papers will never draw. Neither will all the talk. The babble on the internet will never draw these distinctions either. But by us, this is the fine line that divides between Gan Eden and Gehenna. We have to realize that. We have to approach it from our own perspective. Not from the mob perspective. From the mob perspective, Rav Adar Bar Hava is classed right along with them. So, that's why Lemaise, at the end of the day, I know that I sometimes make people nervous when I respond coolly and skeptically, and people come and say, oh, how could they? Right? We have to realize that you have to have the right perspective. Meaning as follows. when I'll just give a mashal amad of adayim and then we'll move on. But I think it's important. I just want to clarify this because I know that a lot of times it's misconstrued. Give a mashal amad of adayim. Let's say you live with your family, right, a bunch of siblings with your parents. One of your siblings starts acting in an unacceptable way. Really starts doing things that are bad. Whatever. Okay, fine. Now you know that there's a family down the block who's been in a fight with your parents for years. They hate your parents' guts. They hate everything about your family. Now your brother starts doing the wrong thing. So you know what they do? They call you over and they say, come here. Yeah? You know, the truth is, we always knew that your family was bad news. And listen, right? Now you see what your brother is doing, right? And they're all excited. And they're telling you what the problems with your parents are and what the problems with you are. And they're, right? How are you going to respond? You respond, you shut up, we'll deal with our family issues by ourselves. Right? Don't be mixed in. This is basically the idea here. When we hear the mob coming and saying, by the mob I mean all of the sophisticated, cultured animals of the press and of all the talkers who are all out there saying, look what they did. Right? Our response is, listen, I always say, I have a lot of work to do before you could even start giving musa to our crowd. So we have nothing to do with you. Yes, if we have issues to deal with within our community, fine. But we look down at you with such disgust that, you know, a person invites into his home, right? A person who hates the way you live, and he's all too happy to show you what's wrong with your people. You invite him into your home in the form of a newspaper. You read it, and you're all mad at the people you're closer with. Right? How could that be? It's shocking. So you see it. That's why, yeah, with the spinner, you mentioned the spinning thing. I just could not respond positively to the people who were saying, you know, oh, why don't we do something about them? 1 minute. If a person can come and just, he read the papers, and he hears all the babble on the internet, and going on and on and on, and he doesn't see an imbalance there, and he only sees that, yes, there's a kid who spit at another kid, he doesn't see the riches in going to the press and spreading it all around Eretz Yisrael, right? Making sure that the hatred is spread as far as possible. No, but he's swept along with the mob. The mob, all the hatred spreaders, right, are busy talking, and this person is swept along, and he says, why don't we do something about them? 1 minute, you're only noticing that, you're not noticing the riches on the other side? No, that's not riches, that's sophisticated, it's culture, that's the way things are done in our time. But yes, to take that thing to the press and to spread it all around Eretz Yisrael is much worse than a teenage kid who spit at somebody. I'm sorry for saying this, it's very politically incorrect. But let's use our minds a little bit. Right? Let's not just get swept into the mob mentality. I must say,
That wasn't the problem.
What's that?
That wasn't the problem. The problem is, and I saw this, okay, you know, live video coverage from the BBC, which about a billion people saw. Was hundreds of Haredi guys shouting Kritzis and Sana to 8-year-old girls who were dressed perfectly fine.
Okay, that's true. I agree. You know what? I want to qualify something I said. When I say,
I have no idea what's going on.
When I said before that these are our family, these people are animals. There's no question about that. These people are animals. But again, before we could say that, we have to turn around and say, 1 minute, but am I going to call them animals because animals are telling me that they're animals? If so, I'm blind to something. That's the point here. I have to be able to say, these are animals and those are animals. And I want nothing to do with either one of them. But if I could get swept along with bigger animals because they're clean shaven and wear cologne, right? Against the other animals, there's an imbalance here, and we have to realize that. That is the problem. And the truth is that this is going on all the time. We're talking mamish about animals. Let me ask a question. It's always presented, it's always portrayed. Yes, you're talking about people, a group who, the Chazon Ish said, they always talk about maseiros, tradition, right? They're very big tradition people. Chazon Ish said they have maseiros that goes, I don't know where it starts, but it's not from Matan Torah, it's probably from before that, he said. Maybe it comes from Terach. Their tradition, their Maseret that they're always sticking up for. And these are people who acknowledge no leadership, right? And they're not shaykh to any of the leaders that the Torah world has. They do their own thing because they have their idea about what's right. And yes, they do what they do. But at the end of the day, let's realize again, anybody with a head on his shoulders should say, you know, when they come and say Haredi, it's the same exact thing as saying, see the over the last month, these crazy murders that have been going on and being discovered? That's the non-Haredi world. It's just as honest. When's the last time Bnei Brak made the news? Right? We're the biggest concentration of what they call Haredim. When's the next last time Bnei Brak made the news? Right? There are two little areas that erupt, and it's always the same particular circle of people who have no leader and don't answer to anybody, and they talk about, right? Then you have to answer for, come on. But okay, we got into this because all I'm showing is that yes, you can have two things that look very much the same. One is Rishis, and the other is Tzidkus. Rav Ada bar Ava was Tzidkus. People throwing stones is Rishis. A person who throws stones for any reason is a Rasha. There's no two ways about that. Unless, again, unless a person is throwing stones because the Bezdin of 23 paskin that this person has to be stoned. But otherwise, what right do we have to take people's lives into our hands? Chas v'shalom. Not Bnei Brak. I said the other way around. I said, why is Bnei Brak the biggest concentration of what they call Haredim? How come that's never in the news? That's a tough question, which any thinking person should think of. How come Bnei Brak never makes the news? How come Ashdod never makes the news? How come, you know, how come all the big concentrations? It's two little areas that make the news. But no, they don't portray it that way. It's always portrayed as the Haredim. Okay.
But
why don't they do something about it? What they should do and what it would help is very questionable. Meaning, you going to kill them?
No.
No. So, anything else won't help. But again, that's already technical. What's that? You have to think in mafia terms. If you go and firebomb a mafia guy's apartment, is that the end of the story? Okay. Anything less than that won't help, and that won't either help. But again, I don't want to get too into the practical angles of it. But that's a discussion. Okay, I let loose a little bit here. I apologize. But I'm sorry. So there's a questionable point to make here. Did he actually? At the end of the day, we said, according to Rashi's second pshat, according to Rashi's first pshat, he made a joke out of it. He said, Mosin, Mosin, right? 200, 400, adds up, right? According to the second pshat, he seems to be expressing some sort of regret. He said, Mosin, Mosin, slowly, slowly is worth 400 zuz, right? So was he actually expressing regret? So here the Mefarshim say some interesting things. Tzadik says something very interesting, and this is something that actually is something we can come away with very lamaise. He said, no, he wasn't expressing regret. He wasn't expressing regret, but he was saying something like this. He was saying, muscle, muscle, when a person does things slowly, meaning slowly in a thought out way, means that it begins with seichel, seichel does its thing, then gives the order to the limbs, and the limbs move. As opposed to impulsive, which is not going through what we call the process, if we'll talk in deeper terms, of neshama, ruach, nefesh, guf. Okay? When a person acts impulsively, it's the nefesh, it's the guf responding quickly. It could be a mitzvah, but it has much less value. It's very, very superficial. The real mitzvah is the mitzvah that went through the full process of neshama, ruach, nefesh, guf. Or if we'll talk in more down-to-earth terms, being able to say, a person really contemplated what he was about to do, thought it out through, planned the best way to do it, appreciate what he's about to do, and then goes and does it. That is something that spiritually has much greater value. It's much more heavyweight. In this case, he acted impulsively, right? Which means that there wasn't that whole process. It was just the end of the line involved. It was a much more superficial act, if we'll call it that. Right? Is that the end? Oh, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that question. But what's that?
You might ask no for a bagel. I heard they did a side massage.
Right? That's right. He said that he actually went to ask Moshe Rabbeinu first. I heard that the din is that supposed to attack in such a case. And Moshe told him, since you're the one who invoked the halacha, you do it. Right,
this?
Right, Pinchas. But Lamaisi says that what he was simply pointing out was that, look, you see that Lamaisi went awry. He didn't regret what he did. But he said that you see it went awry. Why did it go awry? Because it was a more lightweight action. It was an action that wasn't carrying the full weight of the seichel, you know, carrying it all the way out, you know, from, etc. Usually, an action that begins with the seichel and goes, you don't always have the time to do such an action. In this case, you didn't have the time. But an action that plays out in this way of the seichel carrying down to the body, usually will be solid, grounded, and won't be flown away like this action was. Now, Lamaisa, what we come away with is relevant all over the place, because it's the same thing for putting tefillin on. What do I mean? We put tefillin on. It can be something that we do by reflex. I wake up in the morning, we roll out of bed, we roll into shul, we're still groggy-eyed, and we put on our tefillin. That can be simply an action of the goof with no seichel involved. And it's a much more lightweight action than when a person actually stands before putting the tefillin on and says to himself, 1 minute, what am I about to do here? Do I want to do this? And he does it, puts the seichel into it. Do I want to do this? Why do I want to do it? Right? And he makes a conscious decision. I'm about to put tefillin on because Hashem wants me to put tefillin on. The seichel carrying out to the body, and then the body puts it on, that's what we'll call a much more heavyweight action. Yeah, both people putting on tefillin, it's an identical act. Two people are putting on tefillin. By one person, it's a very lightweight action that can easily be blown away. Right? By the other person, it's a very heavy mitzvah. Went through that whole process of seichel leading through. So that's what he was expressing here. He was saying, you see, this is another instance where you see that an impulsive mitzvah will not carry that same weight. Lemaisa, at the end of the day, it kind of blew away. Right? Because at the end of the day, it was a mitzvah, it was an impulsive mitzvah. Muslim, when you do things in a slow, thought-out way, Abama Izuz Shavya. So you express it by saying, that's worth 400 zuz. It's a much more expensive, much more worthwhile mitzvah. Okay. Fine, we'll stop here. I apologize again for my outburst, but you can expect it from time to time. Meaning, I